passages in Paul's Philippians. As we said, if Paul were alive right now, we'd be getting a letter in America. And that letter is not necessarily a good thing. Paul had to correct some very definite flaws within that church. I want to talk to you, though, about turning 40. You guys remember when you turned 40? Now, I know it was a few years for some of you, but wasn't it when your body became a Judas Iscariot to you? Do you remember that? I mean, you know, before you're 40, you're in your 20s, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You're able to lift heavy things. You're able to work long hours. You're able to just almost handle anything. You can stay up late at night, get up early in the morning, all of those things. And then all of a sudden, after 40, something happened. Now, I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden, parts of your body that you did not even know existed start hurting, and they hurt bad. And then over time, as you continue past 40, some level of deterioration happens where the things that hurt bad, if they stop hurting, they stop working. And then you got to go get new parts added on. You become kind of the bionic man or the bionic woman. And you miss those days when you used to be able to get into bed and lay in one position for a long period of time. But now, if you don't rotate like a rotisserie chicken, one of your hips will start hurting after about 15 minutes. Your hips hurts, and then you got to turn the other side, your hip hurts. But then what happens, though, is kind of we get together in a group like this, and then we start talking about what's going on in our life, and we start talking about those things that are that the Judas Iscariot is doing to us, and it's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And we start talking about our aches and pains. But then, here's what happens. If you want to know what really works on aches and pains, you got to talk to this group, because they know, because they tried everything on the supermarket shelves. They've tried all the prescription stuff, and so say my hip's hurting, and I talk to you, and you go, "Hey, Gene, I've got just the thing for you. There's blue emu." Now, I don't know if it's made with ground-up bird, but it's called blue emu, and you get blue emu, and you slather it on that hip, and it's going to make that hip feel so much better. You see what I mean? So he shares what's brought comfort to him with me, so they can bring comfort in my life. So his pain, when he shares that with me, has a purpose in it, because now he's telling everybody about blue emu. He's walking around stopping strangers on the street that look like they got gray hair. "Hey, have you heard about blue emu? It's wonderful. It's awesome. It'll make the aches and pains go away. It's topical. It won't make you sleepy. It's non-allergenic. It's wonderful, blue emu is." And so you took your pain and you used it to bring comfort to somebody else. That's what we're going to be talking about today. The Apostle Paul hits on this concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read just verses 3 through 4 for right now. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Corrie ten Boom, who of course went through Ravensbrück concentration camp for the horrible crime of keeping Jews from being slaughtered. She was smuggling them out of her Dutch homeland so that the Nazis couldn't kill them, and she was eventually a real Judas, turned her in and her family, and she lost her father, her mother, her sister to the concentration camp. They were all killed there, and she made it out. And one of the things that you talked about life, she said, if you want a great life or a good life, it's not about duration, it's about donation. It's not about duration, it's about donation. It's what you give. So God designed us in the body of Christ to be individuals that give to others around us, to be others-focused, outside-focused, not internally-focused. And the danger is, when we live in this current world is so obsessed with self. I mean, it's just, they worship self in the world. They will tell you that it, follow your heart, because your heart is always right. Do what you want to do. Whenever I hear people say that kind of stuff, I'm like, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Yeah. And if I just go around following my heart, I'm probably going to be headed towards hell. I probably shouldn't follow my heart. I probably should follow God and what God says. And so God has us to be outward focused, where we care about the other people that are around us. And so it's not about duration of life, it's about donation in life. She was exactly right. And what we're to donate to one another is the comfort that God has given us. So as we kind of talked about in the prayer time, our family has gone through a season of prolonged satanic attack, going at least back to Father's Day of this last year. And then it's just, and Satan will inevitably hit you with a series of things that go one right after another, so that you'll sort of try to get one fire put out, and then he'll light another fire, and then while you're still fighting that, another fire will break out, and another, and you end up going from one to the other to the other. And what he's trying to do is he wants to wear out the saints. He wants to exhaust you so that you go, look, I give up. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I've got all these battles to fight. I can't do everything, God. And that's what he's trying to get you to do.
Yeah.
See what I mean? And so if you don't have a way to understand the suffering that you're going through, it will wreck you, destroy you, suck the life out of you. So you have to have some mechanism to understand. And I think that's where this passage comes in, because what it does is it helps us to understand that there's a point to the pain. Now, that doesn't mean God caused the pain. Not at all. In fact, so much stuff is satanically, or it comes from a satanic origin. It comes from him wanting to attack us. But what God does is he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so if I can understand that whatever I'm going through has some point to it, there's a purpose behind it that God is working out in my life, then I have the inner resilience to be able to handle the suffering. So if I understand that whatever I'm going through now prepares me to help somebody down the road that's going through a similar thing, then that makes what I'm going through now more bearable. But if I'm just going through a horrific thing for no purpose at all, that'll kill you. That just literally will wreck you. So here's how one person put it. Your testimony of how you handled some incredibly difficult thing in your life will become a handbook of deliverance for somebody else down the road. In other words, how God helped you navigate through an incredibly difficult season in your life will become a handbook of deliverance for somebody else, because Satan is making them think they can't get through it, that they won't survive it. But if you come up to them and say, you know what? I had exactly the same thing happen in my life. I went through exactly what you're going through. And here's what God taught me. Here's how God got me through it. And when you share that with them, that becomes their handle that can help them to lift the heavy thing. My little guy, Devin, he is nonverbal, autistic, and he goes through these phases where he does these weird things. And one of the weird things that he's doing right now is he's flushing toys down the toilet. And so, oh mercy. And so inevitably you go into the bathroom and then you flush the toilet and the sea waters rise and you're like, oh, Devin. And sometimes, of course, you can plunge it and it'll work. And then other times, he's got something big enough in there that a plunger is just not going to do it. So you go down and you buy one of those. It's called a snake. It's not really a snake, but it kind of looks like one. It's long and got a thick wire on it. You jam it down there and twirl it around. Sometimes that'll knock it out. Or sometimes, like yesterday, the snake wouldn't even do it. And so Gene got to become a plumber yesterday. And I had seen one of the hard things. How many of you guys have ever taken a toilet off and replaced it? Isn't it so hard to lift that thing up? There's something about it. It's not that it's too heavy for you, but it's not balanced properly. So when you lift it, like one end goes down and the other goes up and you're trying to do some sort of bizarre thing, usually you'll have to get two people to do it because it's just so awkward. Well, I happened to see something on, there is some merit to social media. There was a hack that was on there. If you have a hammer, you can put it into the bowl of the toilet and turn it a little bit diagonally so that it catches under the lip, and that becomes a handle so that you grab behind the tank of the toilet and lift that hammer up, and it lifts the bowl of the toilet, and I was able to lift that thing and carry it outside so that I could do surgery on it, because of that handle. The handle made it where I could lift it. And by the way, it was an angry bird. Have you ever seen angry birds? It was an angry bird that was about this big in plastic, and I had to get under the toilet and jam it out. And when I finally got it to break loose, it shot across the alleyway. I sent a picture to my wife. She goes, are you home? I go, yep. Not only am I home, I'm doing surgery on a toilet, you know? And it was crazy. But the handle, and then I was able to pick it back up once I got the wax ring on because of the handle. And I was able to get it put down where it was supposed to be because I had a handle to carry the heavy thing. And so when I share my testimony of how I made it through some horrific, hellish time in my life, it provides a handle for the next person to be able to hold on to so that they can handle the horrible, hellish time that's in their life. You see what I mean? So you're helping people with handles. You're helping them lift heavy things. So there's a point to your pain.
Is that a straight claw hammer?
It was a claw hammer. I don't know what the brand of it was, but it was a claw hammer. I was able to, and it had a little curve on it, so it fit nicely under the lip of it. It's a wonderful hack. I highly recommend it if you have to do that. Although I highly recommend not flushing Angry Birds down your toilet. And I sent a text message to my friend because he showed me how to get it out. Because about a year ago, it's more than that, probably 2 or 3 years ago, he was in a similar phase, and I was preaching down in Burley at a church down there, and I got a call from my friend that there was a lion stuck in my toilet. And that's just not kind of text that you expect to get, you know? And
did you send that story to Plumbing for Idiots?
I should send that in, I'm sure. But here Paul, who went through hard times. So sometimes when you read about individuals in the Bible, you think, well, yeah, you know, they were God's chosen people, that they had God's favor and blessing on them. Surely everything in their life just went swimmingly. The Apostle Paul would preach in some places where they would throw rocks at him until they thought he was dead.
Yeah.
And then he spent some time floating around in the Mediterranean Sea because there had been a shipwreck because the captain of the ship wouldn't listen to him. And so he's floating around on a board in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And then when he gets to the island, when he finally makes land, a poisonous viper bites him on his hand when he's trying to put a stick in a fire. He's got to shake it off. He went through times where he was robbed and by highwaymen on the road. He was beaten with stripes 49 times. When they beat you back then, what they did is they sort of figured out what the maximum amount of beating could be before it would kill you, and then they stopped just one short of that. And so the Apostle Paul had that happen to him multiple times in his life, and so he went through these periods of intense suffering for the privilege of trying to help keep people out of hell. You know, and that's all he was doing, was trying to keep people out of hell, and for that he was beaten, robbed, you know, just turned on by his own people, and he then here says, though, but God gave me comfort so that I could comfort you. God helped me through that time so that I can help you through your hard time, because you don't know what hard times other people are going through. Some of you will come into church, and everybody in church looks like they've got everything all together. You know, we all come in, we've got our Jesus smile on, we're holding our massive King James Version Bible under our arm. We look like we've got our nice dress clothes on, our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, and we look like we've got everything together. But what you don't understand is everybody in every pew has some post-traumatic stress disorder thing going on in their life, and they desperately need comfort. That's why we have to gather together. If we don't gather together, we suffer alone, and we suffer pointlessly. God doesn't want us to suffer pointlessly. He wants us to gather together, because my testimony is going to become a handbook of deliverance for the others that are around me. And let's go to, in this passage, read 5 through 7. It says, "For the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same. Suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so also shall ye be of the consolation." And he's talking here about how Christ is one that we share in his suffering. Sometimes what Satan will do is he'll climb on your shoulder and he'll tell you this. You go through some hard time and it'll go, well, God don't love you anymore, or he wouldn't be letting this happen. If God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. And he does. I mean, I'm telling you he does. I know that he does. And you do too. But see, we ignore some parts of the Bible, because Philippians, I've been reading through Philippians 100 times in 100 days, and one of the things that I keep coming across is there's a passage where Paul tells us that we can be a part of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. We don't like to think about suffering, but the reality is suffering is part and parcel of this fallen world that we're in. We live in a world that's been wrecked. There's been a cosmic crash between the cosmos that God created and this thing called sin. And as a byproduct of that, sickness and death and suffering passed indiscriminately on all people. I mean, no matter who you talk to, they experience the suffering. And so when we think about Jesus, maybe we think about, he must have lived this blessed life, man. He was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by the others. After he'd ministered to them for like 3.5 years, there were multiple times in Christ's ministry where the Jews wanted to stone him, where they were moving on him to kill him even before the cross. I mean, you know, and he suffered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, look, I've cried a lot in my life. And I try not to cry in front of people because I cry ugly. I mean, when it starts coming out, it's like a dam broke or something. And like, what's wrong with that guy, man? Do you need to get into a doctor? But I've had times that I've cried, and I've had ugly cries, but I've never cried till I had my skin bleed, but Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so hard for him. He was coming to God, and he cried out to God and said, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, some will tell you that maybe it's because he understood that the cross was going to be painful the next day. And certainly, I'm sure that is a part of it. But I think that what was going on is there is going to be something that happened in the Trinity that had never, ever, ever happened before, has never, ever happened since, so that God the Father, when he's looking down on Jesus, has to almost look away from him. Because now all the sin of all of humanity is now being poured out on Christ, and the sky goes black. I mean, there's something that happened in the Trinity, because the Bible says God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And now his son became the repository of every wicked thing that had ever been done by anybody, from the most horrible person on the planet to the most innocent little Sunday school kid, was all heaped onto Jesus. And so Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think that's what he was the stress point for him. And so, if the sinless Son of God had that happen to him, why should we suppose that we'll never go through any hard times because we're a Christian? Jesus said it this way. He said, if they do this to the green, what are they going to do in the dry? If they do this to me, what are they going to do to you? You know, and we're going to be in that spiritual battle. I'm not trying to depress you. Please understand that. I merely want you to understand what can happen in life so that when Satan hits you hard, it doesn't destroy your faith. Because you have to have a faith. If your faith can't be tested, it can't be trusted. If your faith can't be tested, it can't be trusted, sir.
God allows hardship to train the faithful.
It is a training of our faith. I think you're exactly right. And I think if we don't learn the early lessons of hardship and how that relates to our faith, then later on when the bigger things come, it'll destroy us. You know, so we have to learn those lessons. It's crucial. If God, the old Southern preachers had a saying, if God sends you tribulation, he expects you to tribulate, you know. I know that might not be theologically fine-tuned, but I'm telling you, the dude was right on. And that's exactly what we need. Because when we do go through hard times, don't waste your suffering. Learn from it. When you learn the lessons from it, sometimes, think of it this way. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you have. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you have. And I think somehow in life, we'll get to that place where every prop that's been propping you up will get kicked out from around you. And you get to where you only have God. But God. But God can move in those circumstances and do something supernatural once we turn to him and trust in him. So, I'm sorry, let's make our way through a little further here. But think about this concept of comfort and what it means to us. Have you guys ever been working on one of those outside, hard, hot jobs in the heat of summer? It's one of those jobs that's from sunup to sundown. It's one of the ones that if you don't throw yourself against it with all your strength and even the strength of all your friends, you're not going to get it done, and it needs to be done. And so you're out there, you're working and you're working, you're barely even stopping because you've got to get it done today, and just the sweat is pouring off of you. And then one of the dear ladies inside comes out with a picture of ice cold sweet tea. Ice cold sweet tea, and it calls you over, and you come over, and she pours that sweet tea for you and gives it to you, and you take it, and man, that stuff tastes like heaven. It's like, wow, man, this is good. Now, the sweet tea, it didn't make the job, it didn't make the lifting any easier. It didn't make the, you know, it didn't change the circumstances, but somebody brought comfort to you in the midst of that hard thing. And just the fact that they brought comfort to you and thought about you, that meant something, you know? And it just sort of bolstered you where you went, we can do this, you know, we'll get it done, you know? And just that little bit of comfort. And sometimes that's what people need. They just need somebody to come alongside them and go, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. I know it doesn't feel like it right now. I know it hurts. I know it's dark. But God's the light of the world. He's going to be there with you. God is a God. He walked with Jesus through the crucifixion. He's going to walk with you through this. He can take you through the valley of the shadow of death when the enemy's breathing hot fire on you, and he can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He can send goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. So Paul's suffering and troubles, Paul's despair and reliance on God during these life-threatening situations provided a pattern for these New Testament Christians to follow when they experienced the drama and the trauma that they were going to go through in their lives. Were it not for Paul's example, many of them wouldn't have been able to make it, but he was able to communicate to them what God had brought him through, and that provided a handbook of deliverance for them. Another thing about suffering, as we bring this to a close, so what's the purpose of suffering? The purpose of suffering is that we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm made just like Jesus. What's the goal of your Christianity? You're supposed to be just like Jesus. Because I listened to a guy, he'd heard somebody say that he'd cussed or done something that was kind of unchristian. And his response was, he said, well, we don't have to be like Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's what Christianity is. In Antioch, when they first started calling, they used to call Christians the followers of the way. But in Antioch of Pisidia, not the other Antioch, but they started calling Christians Christians. And it meant little Christs. It meant that they were living in a way where they looked like Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do, is to look like Jesus. Some ladies had been having a Bible study where they read the Old Testament passages that talks about God's refining fire, and they didn't really understand it because most of us have never been around somebody that's doing refining work with precious metals. And so the Bible study went the next week to a place where they did that kind of work, where they refined silver, and they went in and they watched this smelter heat this up, this silver up. And then when it would get hot enough, dross would rise to the top, the impurities, and then he would skim that off with some metal device that he had, and he would keep that process of keeping it in the hottest part of the fire until the impurities rose to the surface, and then they were skimmed off. And one of the ladies asked him, said, how do you know when it's done? And he said, when I can see my reflection perfectly in the silver, that's when it's done. And that's what God is looking for us. He wants to be able to look at Gene Kissinger and see his own reflection in me. And when he can do that, then I've responded in a right way to the trials. I've allowed the impurities to come to the surface, and I've repented. Do you know, sometimes it's not the devil, sometimes it's my bad decisions. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, Flip Wilson sort of, you guys always remember him.
The devil made me do it.
Geraldine. Sometimes the devil gets blamed for stuff he didn't do. Sometimes I chose to do a sinful thing, and so God had to bring chastisement into my life, and if I'd like the chastisement to stop, I need to repent. And when I repent, God don't have to whoop me no more. You know? And so, so the impurities rising to the surface can cause us to go, well, I need to repent of this. And then God can see his own reflection in my life. Let's close our time together in prayer. Mighty Father God, I thank you that you use imperfect vessels like us, cracked pots really, God, to accomplish your kingdom purposes. But I thank you as well that you can use our suffering and our pain to become a handbook of deliverance for others that we're going to meet down the road. Help us to remember that when the pain point gets so high we don't think we can make it. Infuse us with courage and help us to partner together with other believers who have gone through similar kinds of things and help us to share and recycle the comfort that you have given us. Thank you, God, for putting us in a body just like this. Help us to be your people for this place and time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.